Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Well, once again, good morning, Oakwood Bible Church family. We have some exciting news today regarding our youth pastor or our associate pastor of student and family ministries is the official title. And a couple of weeks ago, as you may recall, the youth pastor search team and our board here at OBC excitedly and unanimously put forward to you our candidate. And this is candidacy weekend, and that young man is named Nick Eaton. Nick is with us this morning, but he's also been serving with us in a voluntary capacity as our youth pastor for the last year, along with his wife, Sky. And we are super appreciative of the extra voluntary work that he has done in order to solidify and keep the fabric together with our youth group. And we're really blessed to have him. So today, Nick is going to be sharing some information about his call to this level of ministry, and perhaps just a glimpse about the future of Oakwood Bible Church Youth Group and his thoughts today. So, Nick, if I can invite you to the platform, and welcome, bud. It's good to have you.
Morning. You probably all know me. For those who don't, I'm Nick. I've been going here, how old am I? 29 years. So, first, I just want to say thank you, everybody. It's crazy. God's doing amazing things with the youth group, with myself, my wife, and my family. We are so thankful that you guys have all given us this opportunity to serve and to help grow these kids and to help grow them closer to God. I got asked by Bob. You guys remember Bob Evans, the interim pastor? He was here for about a year and a half. At the beginning of COVID, our previous interim director stepped down, and I am thankful for what he did when he was here also, Devin McKinder. He was awesome. He did a great job. He stepped down, and I was asked by Bob to step up and take over, and after praying about it with my wife, we decided that it was kind of the first push from God to start doing this. We enjoyed last summer. COVID messed things up a little bit, but it is what it is. You can't control that. So we worked with what we had. We had a good time last summer. There was a lot of growth. We had a lot of new leaders step up, and we've had a lot of growth with them as well. So we're pretty grateful for that. So then last fall, or I guess last winter when Brad first came on, and by the way, he has been graciously teaching on Sunday nights all of the students while we've kind of been setting everything in place here. One Sunday night, he pulled me aside afterwards and asked me exactly what Bob asked me prior to that, which was, what is keeping you from pursuing this, essentially? You know, why would you not want to go ahead and be the youth pastor here? And my biggest point was, I don't really have the education for it. I went to school for a year for art, and it didn't work out. I am currently enrolled at Moody Bible Institute. It's an online class. My classes begin this fall. So I am working towards that education to build the knowledge to back everything. The one thing that I do have is a heart for these kids. I wouldn't be doing this if that weren't the case. You know, I started doing this, Sky and I did, in 2014, just as youth leaders, helping out and everything. And then, obviously, we stepped up after that, after Bob asked us to. And before that, I had been helping with Vacation Bible School. I'd been helping with Awana as soon as I could. You know, I'd probably been helping with student ministries since I was, you know, 14 years old, maybe. But God has just been pushing me to pursue this. And when Joe was here, Joe Bragg, you guys probably, hopefully remember him. He is over at Youth for Christ. He spoke a couple months back, and one of the things really stuck with me was when God calls you to do something, it doesn't matter if you have the skill set or if you have the ability. If God's by your side, you can do it, period. And that is what I'm sticking to. I can do anything as long as he's with me, and he's always with me. So that's kind of the plan heading forward, is to pursue this 150% and help grow these kids and grow this ministry. We've got really exciting plans for this upcoming year. We're doing Cedar Point bike trip, the real bike trip. I don't know if any of you heard about last year, but we had to kind of tweak it and just ride around Portage. And it was fun. I thank Ben for that. He set that up for us. So, and then Winter Blast this winter. And then next summer, we're actually going on a trip to Jackson Hole, Wyoming for a, it's going to be really awesome. And we need your prayers for that as well. I want to thank you again for this opportunity. There's going to be more information coming after the service, question and answer, you know, the whole nine yards. And then tonight, we're going to be at the Feltons for youth group, and it's going to be fun. Parents are invited, so I look forward to seeing you all there. That's all I got. Thanks.
I'm so excited to see what God's going to do in and through Nick and Sky. As you can see, they've been committed to working with our students all this time with really no compensation from us whatsoever. And so I just love their heart. I love how they love our kids, and I love how our kids love this couple. So be praying for them. If you want some more information, there's going to be a question and answer time. We've got a lot of food scheduled coming in here in just a little while. So right after the service, go right on into the Family Life Center and have a free lunch, and then some Q&A and question and answer time with Nick and Sky, which I'm looking forward to. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 15 today for our study. Acts chapter 15. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, that's on page 1097. I encourage you to take a Bible, follow along with our study. Acts chapter 15, we're going to initially look at the first 21 verses, but by the end of our study, we'll be at verse 35. So here we are, verse 1 of Acts 15, as we continue our survey through this incredible book. We've got Paul and Barnabas have just concluded their missionary trip, and now they're back home where they started, back in Antioch, and here's what's going to happen. Verse 1, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. I'm going to go steal my water. So, have you ever had problems? I just had a little drinking problem right there. If you have problems, I've had problems over the years. Two churches ago, where Kathy and I were serving, I was new to the church as a new pastor, and you're trying to soak everything in, try to understand how the church operates, how things work. And in a very short time, I started to realize that there were some real major financial problems at this ministry that we were at. And to such a degree that they had outsourced all of their financials. They had some third-party agency who was paying all the bills and keeping track of the ins and the outs, to such a degree that nobody within the church really knew where the church stood. I kept asking, so where are we? You know, are we to the good? Are we losing our shorts? You know, how are we doing here as a ministry? And nobody had any answers. And if we had any answers, it'd be like 2 months delay before you finally find out where we were and what was going on. And I really kind of called on the board of the church and said, hey, you know, we can't really operate this way in the dark without knowing what we're doing financially. It's not responsible. So why don't we find someone within our congregation to oversee our books, and let's bring the books in-house. And so they agreed to do that. They brought the books inside for us to start working through things, and we did that in the fall. One year, and we're bringing all the books in, trying to understand where all the money's coming and where it's going. And the long and the short of it is, once January hit for the next year, we started to realize where we were, because now we could see exactly where the church stood. And the problem was simply this: the church was outspending its income at the tune of $8,000 a month. Right, that's what I said. And I kept asking, is there a nest egg, somewhere? And well, they had one, but over the last 7 months, $50-some thousand, gone. They just blown through it. And I don't know about you, but that's a problem now, isn't it? We all have problems, don't we? We all deal with difficulties. The bottom line with that church is, within 2 months, it's going to be completely out of cash. Problems. Everyone faces them, but not everyone faces them the same way, right? And not everyone sees the same solution. It's great when everyone sees the situation the same way, where everyone gets along in the process and everyone is courteous and cooperative. It's a wonderful blessing when everyone agrees and everyone plays well with others. However, sometimes consensus and unity are hard to find. This is especially true when important issues are at stake and impassioned people are in the mix. It's easy to lose our perspective in the heat of a discussion and to start taking things personally instead of focusing on the material issue at hand. So how can we keep a proper perspective in resolving our problems? How can we find agreement? How can we find ways to get along in how we work through our problems? In other words, how can we find one accord? As we'll see today, by seeing problems as opportunities, we can make sure we understand the true nature of the problem. When we face great opposition, we can seek godly counsel as we acknowledge all that God is doing along the way. By working through discussion and debate, we can point out God's purposes, how he has worked in the past, and what is ultimately true. And by offering real solutions and direction, we can offer scriptural support for our decisions, practical assessments and a workable strategy, and appropriate guidelines in handling the problem. And by moving toward consensus and action, we can earnestly seek unity and harmony in love and humility, while decisively initiating a good plan of action with the hope of bringing encouragement and peace to everyone. Our message series is Spread the Word. Today, we're going to be talking about finding one accord. There are two dynamics at play in this particular passage in our study today. First and foremost, we will see that the good news of Jesus Christ, that is the gospel, is for everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike. That's the centerpiece of what we're talking about. This is Luke's authorial intent in writing this account for us in the book of Acts. The gospel is for everyone. But secondly, and at the same time, we will also see how the early church worked through a difficult issue. And in doing so, they found agreement and direction to move forward with the Christian message of the gospel. In verse 25, the early church wrote, "It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord." That's what we're after, coming to a place of having one accord as a congregation. We will focus on the first dynamic within the framework of the second in our study. How can we find one accord as we work through problems within the church, in our homes, and even in the marketplace? There are four truths for your consideration as we consider the question of how to find one accord. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we study your word, we recognize our complete dependence on you to have a clue about anything. And so, Lord, we are seeking your face, asking you to open our hearts and our minds to know and understand your heart about these things. So, Lord, be our teacher this morning. Open our hearts and our minds to hear your truth. And, Lord, open your word to us by the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for attending to us. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your presence with us as we hear from you this morning. Not from this speaker, Lord. We want to hear from you. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Now, if you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth of four that we're considering today. First of all, how can we find one accord? By seeing problems as opportunities. By seeing problems as opportunities. Most of us don't like problems. I know sometimes I just prefer not to have any problems, right? None of us like problems. I'm a former mathematics professor, collegiate mathematics professor, and students don't like to do problems. People don't like problems. They don't especially like math problems. And of course, with math problems, what's the one problem that people really don't like? They don't like story problems, right? Nobody likes a story problem. Those are the worst kind of math problems ever. Hate to break it to you, but your whole life is one ginormous story problem. Get over it, right? It's the way it is. So we need to see problems as opportunities and find ways to glorify God with real solutions. How so? Well, first of all, we need to understand the nature of the problem. Look at verse 1. It says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Paul and Barnabas are now back in Antioch at this point. "And some men came down from Judea." That's a literary geographic construction. They're actually from Judea. You would go down to this area, down to Antioch. Likely these Jewish believers were from Jerusalem. They became later known as the Judaizers because they were insisting that unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. The nature of the problem with this discussion is, what must a person do to be saved? Now, to be able to solve any problem, we need to understand the nature of the problem. Years ago, I had a camper trailer. I don't recommend owning a camper trailer necessarily because it was very expensive. And I bought a new one off the lot with a payment plan for 7 years. And after the first 3 years, it's not worth anything anymore. And I'm still paying for it. Bad investment, bad idea. But we enjoyed it as much as we could. And every spring, you'd have to get the camper out, get it ready, you know, to go. And so it's springtime, and I'm going to get my camper fired up. So I get my extension cord from the garage, and I go out to the camper, and I plug that thing in. And I went inside the camper, turn the switches on, and no power. Duh. What's going on? There's always something with this thing, right? So I check my cord. Now it's like, I switch the switch, and no, there's no power in this thing. I go to the breaker, little breaker box, you know, and I open the lid there, and I'm flipping breakers, and no power. I'm like, what is the deal? You know, maybe some mice got in here and chewed up some wires. I don't know what's going on. So I take the lid of this little breaker box, and I'm now looking inside the breaker box. It looks pristine. It looks nice. There's nothing in there. There's not even a cobweb. It's beautiful. I put it back together. That's not the problem. I then, you know, get the manual out, like, you know, what are the electrical problems and how do you troubleshoot? And I'm trying to figure this out. And I found out there's some little breaker points underneath the unit. You could crawl underneath there and maybe push on these little buttons underneath. And there's some other breakers under there. And I'm underneath crawling, trying to figure this out. And I'm just really frustrated and annoyed because there's no power in this unit. I finally walk into the garage and realize I never plugged in the extension cord. You know, it's important to understand the nature of the problem. In this case, it was user error. In this case, biblically, the issue is, unless you become a practicing Jew, you cannot be saved. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, that's what's being proclaimed. And that's the nature of the problem. Secondly, we might encounter great opposition. As we begin to work through problems, there are those who will come on pretty strong and present some pretty heavy-duty opposition. That's very possible. Look at verse 2. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, that's what it said in verse 2, jumping to verse 5, it says, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. This is the problem. And now there's great opposition with this discussion. Notice how it said, no small dissension and debate, which literally means there was great dissension and debate, right? When Paul and Barnabas finally went up to Jerusalem, they encountered the party of the Pharisees, who had massive influence in Judaism. And now we're going to try to influence the nature and message of the early church. They said it's necessary to circumcise these new Gentile believers. Now, we might encounter great theological opposition as we proclaim the gospel. We might even find it within our own ranks. People who are proclaiming the gospel, people who are saying that they are Christians, who are now trying to oppose you theologically. I've had this happen. This happened to me this past week, unbelievably. And sadly, there will always be people who see things in ways that the Bible clearly doesn't say. And some will be very arrogant and obstinate with their errant positions, sadly. We might encounter great opposition in the process of solving problems. But thirdly here, we might need to pursue godly counsel, which is exactly what this group of believers decided to do. Look what it says in verse 2. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, hey, we need to get some clarification. Let's send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, the mothership of the church, and see if we can get some wise counsel on these issues. When you're not certain how to solve problems, it's always wise to get help from others. It just is. That's brilliant. It's wise. It's called wisdom. Men, it's okay to ask for directions. Oh, okay, sorry, I didn't mean to say that. That happens. Guys are like, I know where I am. No, we don't. Just admit it. You don't know. Maybe you're lost. And wives, how thankful are you for the GPSs now? Because now they can point out how wrong your husband is all the time with how wrong they are. How lost they are. Look, Proverbs 19:20, it says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Listen to advice and accept instruction. Sometimes we don't want to listen, right? And we don't want to accept instruction. We're unteachable. And that means we need to humble ourselves to be teachable, don't we? Proverbs 11:14, where there's no guidance, a people falls. But in abundance of counselors, there's safety. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise guidance you can wage your war, and an abundance of counselors there's victory. Now, at first glance, when we read this, you're like, yeah, I need to get somebody to counsel me. This would be great. Now, this doesn't mean that you take everyone's opinion, right? And by the way, that's kind of impossible to do because there are differing opinions. We have to take all the opinions, all the counsel, and then we have to weigh it against God's word, right? Not too long ago, one woman determined to put into practice everything that Oprah Winfrey had suggested on her talk show over the course of a year. There's a bad idea. Then she wrote about it. She did get some money out of it by selling a book. The book was entitled Living Oprah, My One-Year Experiment to Walk the Walk of the Queen of Talk by Robin Okrant. It ended up costing her thousands of dollars to do everything that Oprah said, which is really not a good idea. And it was virtually impossible to maintain. Oh, that we would write our own book and be determined to be people who are living Jesus. Not living Oprah, living Jesus is what we should be about. first listening to what he has to say and then living it out in real life. Beloved, we need to pursue godly counsel more than all else in the midst of solving problems. And then fourthly, we need to acknowledge all that God is doing. In the midst of solving problems, we need to make sure we're saying, okay, God's going to help us figure this out. Notice what's going on in verse 3. Even in the midst of their journey, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. Notice how they keep pointing out who's doing the work. God is doing the work. God is making the difference. Describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, declaring all that God had done. We need to do the same in our everyday lives. We need to acknowledge God with what he's doing, even in spite of ourselves. Psalm 96:1 says this, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." The psalmist is recognizing we need to talk about who God is and what he's done because he's awesome. And we need to do the same with how we're living our lives. Just a few moments ago, we were singing songs about who our God is and what he's done, as Jeff called us to remember who he is and what he has done. Psalm 107 says this, "He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy." This is the kind of people we should be singing and proclaiming all that God is to us. God has delivered us from destruction. He has delivered us from sin and rebellion. I'm so thankful for his steadfast love that I absolutely just don't deserve in the least. His wondrous works to me and my family over the years. He's been so good to me. How can we find one accord? We need to understand the nature of the problem, even when we face great opposition. And as we seek godly counsel, while acknowledging all that God is doing in our lives. But secondly, we can find one accord by working through discussion and debate. So now we have to talk about it. We have to talk about the issues. How so? First of all, pointing out God's purposes. That's exactly what the apostles, in this case, Barnabas and Paul were doing. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And look what happens. And after there had been much debate, there's a big discussion in Jerusalem taking place, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Here Peter points out God's purposes. "I was called to go preach to the Gentiles." Here we see the church leadership gathering together to discuss the issue at hand. And the question is, what must a person do to be saved? After there had been much debate, it said, Peter finally speaks up and reminds everyone how God had just recently used him to reach the Gentiles for Christ with Cornelius and Caesarea back in chapter 10. In Acts 11, we saw when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God with that discussion they had way back in chapter 11. "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." In other words, the early church council had already decided that, you're right, the Gentiles can receive the gospel too. Peter reminded everyone of the fact that since Gentiles were turning to Christ, this was exactly what God had purposed to do from the very beginning. But not only that, not only should we point to God's purposes, we need to point out how God has worked in the past, which is exactly what Peter does in verse 8. "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us." Don't you understand that Gentiles received the Holy Spirit the same way we did? "And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts." How? By faith. That's the issue. Faith is the issue. Oftentimes, having a window on the past can help us find our way forward into the future. Here, Paul reminded the council what happened to all of them not too long ago on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. You recall from Acts 2, verse 4, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." then in Caesarea with Cornelius and the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And the capstone of this is that passage in Acts 11, 17. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Beloved, we need to point out how God has worked in the past. And thirdly, pointing out what is ultimately true here. What is ultimately true here? Peter points out the nugget of the gospel, the main centerpiece. Look at verse 10. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? We've already talked about this, basically, by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. We couldn't get it right trying to be good Jews. We needed Jesus, is the point. Verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved. How? Through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. That's it. That's the point. We are saved by grace through faith in what? In who? In Jesus. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Paul later wrote in Galatians 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Don't miss this. This is the gospel. Why? Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Are you hearing that? There's not anything you bring to the table to make any difference to save yourself. Justified by faith and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Sadly, throughout church history, we have added to the gospel. We say things like, well, have you been baptized? Oh, have you spoken in tongues? Are you living a perfectly sanctified life? Did you pray the prayer? Did you sign the card? Did you come forward? Did you raise the hand? All these little things we want to add. Well, be sure, did you do that? Well, then maybe you're in. And the reality is we are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. We bring nothing to the table to add to our merit of salvation. We don't bring anything. You know, years ago, my daughter Abby, when she was little, about 3 or 4 years old, we lived in a house in Wisconsin that had a big cathedral ceiling. It was really nice, one-story, big cathedral ceiling. And she walked in the house, and she had a little balloon, you know, a little helium balloon. And the helium balloon she's carrying around, it got away from her and went right to the corner, the top of the cathedral ceiling. It's, you know, it's way up there. And she looks at it, and it's way up there. And so she knew what she needed to do. She went over to the bathroom, and she grabbed her little step stool right in front of her sink, right? So she grabs a step stool, and she comes out in the living room, and she puts the step stool right underneath that, and she steps up, and she reaches. Is she any closer to this balloon? No. But this is how silly we are. We think we're going to add something to the gospel. We think that we bring some effort of our own to make the difference. We have to remember that Jesus paid it all once and for all. We add nothing. It's only by his grace as he reaches for us and pulls us out by his sheer grace. Because I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that kind of grace, that kind of favor. He's been so good to us, so good to me. Saved by grace through faith plus nothing. Beloved, we bring nothing to the table. Your heritage won't save you. Your abundance of good deeds won't save you. Your bank account won't save you. Your little step stool won't save you. Your giving to the church won't save you. By the way, our giving to the church should be a response of thankfulness for what he has already done, not some sort of attempt to buy God off as if he's a mafia boss. I know people who've tried that. Notice what happened after Peter said this. The assembly fell silent. Verse 12, beautiful moment. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they now told their story. This was an incredibly beautiful moment in the life of the church. Now, even while this is a beautiful moment in the church, we need to recognize that sometimes with some people, one accord cannot be found. If someone wants to argue against a major doctrinal issue that has been established by the church, like the doctrine of the Trinity or the divinity of Christ or the nature and work of the atonement, then it's likely that common ground will not be found and one accord will not be reached. Beloved, there's no gray area on the Trinity. There's no debate on the divinity of Christ or the person and work of the Holy Spirit. There's no debate on the power of the blood of Christ to bring about the atonement and covering of all of our sins. There are things wherein there should not and cannot be any debate about who God is and what he has done by way of the gospel. However, things like how and when Jesus will return, the nature of church government, or what color the church carpeting should be, you know, maybe those are things that by God's grace we should be able to work through, finding one accord with all the differences of opinion. How can we find one accord? By seeing problems as opportunities, by working through discussion and debate. And thirdly here, by offering real solutions and direction. Notice quickly here how this goes. Offering real solutions and direction, first of all, with scriptural support. After they finished speaking, James replied. Who's James? Ah, James, the brother of Jesus, the head pastor of the Jerusalem church. He says, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, that's Simon Peter. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after this I will return, I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who make these things known from of old. Here we have James, the very brother of Jesus, finally weighing in. He's the head pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He led in a very biblical way by pointing out what God had proclaimed in the past through the prophet Amos, Amos 9, 11 through 12. You can look it up on your own to see what Amos said and now how he's quoting it for the purpose of this council. By the way, how much of the New Testament does James have access to be able to do any teaching on this? Zero. Goose egg. You mean you can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ by way of the Old Testament alone? Yes, it's sufficient. It's enough. And yet we have the New Testament on top of it by God's grace. But notice God's purposes for the Gentiles here. From Amos, God said, I will return, I will rebuild, I will rebuild, I will restore, over and over again. I'm doing something, God says. And notice God's purpose with the Gentiles in particular. The remnant of mankind, he calls them. All the Gentiles who are called by my name. In other words, there are Gentiles. That includes us, everybody in this room. As a Gentile, a non-Jew, if you're in Christ today, you're being talked about in this passage. James used the power of God's word from the Old Testament to make his point with scriptural support. Secondly, with practical assessments, verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. This is incredibly practical, a practical assessment. It's a practical and, dare I say, brilliant assessment. We should not trouble the Gentiles who turn to God with Judaism. We shouldn't add that boat anchor on those people. But not only that, with a workable strategy. Rather, verse 20, let's write to them. Let's communicate our position. We should write to them. A workable strategy. As a church, we need to continue to communicate our determination and direction in clear ways. Let's send them an official letter that clearly demonstrates where the church stands on this issue. Now, by the way, this is a different kind of letter writing. We like to think we write a letter, I'm going to write the letter, send it, somebody else is going to take it. No, we're going to write the letter, and we're going to go there, and we're going to read it to them. That'd be cool if we did letters that way, wouldn't it? Take up a lot of time. There goes email. A workable strategy. Fourthly, with appropriate guidelines. Notice the guidelines they put in for the early church with these Gentiles. But should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. In other words, we don't want to trouble the Gentiles with following all the customs of the Jews, but there are some moral concerns that we need to keep in place for the purity of the church. Like what? Well, let's start with these things. Let's abstain from the things polluted by idols. Paul wrote later in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 that we should abstain from every form of evil. Every form here in the Greek has the idea, anything that looks like evil, we should probably avoid it. In this case, things that are polluted by idols. And from sexual immorality, he says. In the Greek, the word for sexual immorality is porneia. That's interesting, isn't it? Porneia. There should be no sexual immorality. Paul wrote about this later in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Don't you know if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you belong to Him now? Therefore, there should be no more immorality with you. In other words, there should be sexual purity with you. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a member of a prostitute? Never, Paul writes. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Did you hear this? Flee. Run for your life from it. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you've been bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Oh, beloved, these are things that we still need to listen to. We should abstain from every form of evil. We need to walk in purity, turning away from porneia, and avoid things that have been strangled from blood. This goes back to Old Testament teaching in Genesis 9 and Leviticus 17. God says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Don't go there. Don't do that, he says. Blood is something special to me, God says. Don't be flippant with it. Leviticus 17:10, if any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. Understand, there's something sacred, special about blood. Remember when Cain killed Abel, what it said in the text, what God said about the blood, that the blood was screaming out of the ground. I heard your brother's blood screaming. We think about the Lord Jesus Christ as he sheds his blood for us. It's the blood that covers our sin. So we probably should be eating that. Let's avoid that. It's important. As we move toward these important things, these would be the basic guidelines for Christian living in the early church. And lastly this morning, how can we find one accord? By moving toward consensus and action. Notice what it says. This will go quickly. Seeking unity and harmony and love and humility. Don't miss this. By moving toward consensus and action. How do we do that? How do we find consensus and action? By seeking unity and harmony and love and humility. Notice what it said in verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. We have agreement. It all seemed good with the conclusion. With what they're going to do. From this passage, it would appear that everyone ended up on the same page. And by the way, the only way that can possibly happen is if there is a great deal of love abounding in the discussion. The only way this can happen is if there's a bunch of humility flying around. Why? For everyone to come to agreement to such a degree where we're saying this is so good, that means people who had different perspectives had to change their mind and come to a different conclusion. And the way that took place is to the degree that they were loved in the process. They were heard, they were listened to, and they were loved and cared for. And by God's grace and humility, they changed their perspective. Humility is key here. It is key for us as a church. We must be humble as we work out our problems and our issues. Even with the harmony found here in this moment, sadly, this issue came up many more times later. But we need to do all we can to continue to seek unity and harmony no matter what. Secondly here, decisively initiating a good plan of action. What's the good plan of action? With the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers. With the following letter, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, and greetings. Here's the very letter they sent. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words and settling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how did they risk their lives? Remember last week we saw Paul had been stoned, right? Risking their lives. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. Beloved, we need to move forward with consensus and action, seeking unity and harmony and love and humility, decisively initiating a good plan of action. We're going to send the letter, and then they sent the letter. They planned it, and then they implemented it. And then lastly here, bringing encouragement and peace to everyone in the process. Oh, that we would be a people that brings encouragement to others. In verse 31, when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Why would it be encouraging to them? Because now they know they don't have to become Jews to follow Jesus. Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. There it is again. They never stopped. We're going to preach, we're going to teach. Many others also. I just want to say this, that if your encouragements with people aren't in the end bringing people encouragement, then you got more work to do, right? Well, I think I'm encouraging, and they're all walking away discouraged. No, maybe not. Maybe you're not encouraging. When we diligently attend to these things in Christ, centered in gracious ways, everyone will be most certainly encouraged, lifted up, and strengthened. And ultimately, by God's grace, you'll find peace. We were short $8,000 a month. How are we going to fix this? So they had a finance team, and they had been disbanded because they had outsourced all the finances, right? So how are we going to deal with that? And so I thought, well, why don't we get all these finance people back together again? Because they haven't been meeting for years. So we got them back together in a room. We're all sitting there. I said, well, in my mind, here seems to be the problem, everyone. I think you'll notice that we have a spending problem and a revenue problem. Does that make sense? Or is it, yeah, that's right, spending, revenue. That's, yeah, we're spending too much and not enough income. Right, okay. They say if your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. That's free, no charge for that. And that's what we're facing. And so I then said to this group, these financial wizards of the church, I said, so anybody have any solutions? Silence. I don't know why or how I end up in these positions with these situations. And so I'm like, okay, look, it's a two-pronged problem, right? We've got a spending problem and a revenue problem. Let's split it. $4,000 we've got to deal with spending, and then we need $4,000 by way of income. Is everybody on board with that? Yeah, right. All right, so how are we going to stop the spending? Okay, we're going to rewrite the budget. We're going to curtail expenses. The staff, we're going to take all their credit cards away. No more spending. Stop it. You had a nice free lunch for a long time, but we're done spending now. And we changed the budget, took $4,000 out of it. And then we had to go and appeal to the congregation. And you know, it really wasn't that big of a problem. In the whole scheme of things, $4,000 is really not a big problem. 200 families who are giving to the church, everybody contributed $20 a month more. 20 times 200, what's that equal? $4,000. Boom, we're done. Enough said. Okay, let's go have lunch. Right? And by God's grace, we implemented this plan, right? Because it seemed good to everyone. We had one accord. We presented the congregation. We communicated it. Everybody's like, well, yeah, let's do this. And by the end of the fiscal year, 4 or 5 months later, we were in the black. Not because that group was anything or I'm anything, because God's awesome, because he made the difference in God's people by bringing us that one accord. You know, we can work at one accord all we want, but we ultimately know it's only by God's grace that we have any of it, right? As he gives it to us, as he grants it to us. My father said, you know, churches are really fragile things, and it's amazing that they don't fly apart in a bazillion pieces at any moment. But we recognize that it's God who holds us together by his sheer grace and goodness toward us. We need to remember that and recognize that as we walk together faithfully with him, making sure we understand that the gospel is for everyone and that we need to find ways to do all we can to find one accord in that process. Would you please stand with me as we close our service? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your incredible goodness toward us, your outrageous grace toward us. We want to first and foremost proclaim that you are good and you have granted us such favor, not just in life, but with the gospel message that our debt is completely paid. Nothing more for us to contribute, nothing more for us to pay. You've paid it all once and for all. And the gospel is for everyone in this room through faith. Lord, we praise you for that truth. But Lord, we cry out to you asking that you'd help us to resolve our problems, our concerns. We need your guidance, your wisdom to do that. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to see problems as opportunities, not as frustration points. Lord, help us to work through things with discussion, debate, and to do so wherein we would be seeking real solutions in your direction, doing all we can to move together with consensus and with action as we earnestly seek unity and harmony as we initiate all that you're bringing about in and through us, quite frankly, in spite of us, for your glory. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for the opportunities we have to serve you and to bring glory through how we love, to bring glory to you through how we love each other, how we care for each other in the process. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your good word to us today and these encouragements. Help us to not just hear these things, but to walk in them, we ask. And now, Lord, as we enjoy a meal together, we ask your blessing on it in our time of fellowship together this afternoon. Again, thank you, Lord. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, thank you so much for coming. Go get some lunch. It's awesome.